We're looking at two verses tonight, but we're going to enlarge on this a little bit because I believe it merits some explanation on the subject of the gospel. In Revelation 14:6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Now, what is the gospel? There's the question. I want to have some introductory study leading up to this context, because you have the gospel used in different ways. The word means good news. But you have the gospel of the grace of God. We're going to touch on that a little bit. You have the gospel of the kingdom, and then you have the everlasting gospel. So what is this? Are there different ways to be saved? Watch out. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. We saw that even in Revelation chapter 7, the tribulation saints, they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. But you do have, here's a message, this is in the tribulation time, this is given by an angel, the everlasting gospel. So what is it all about? Well, that's what I want to look at, because many times there's confusion along this line as to what the gospel is. Now, let me say some things at the outset. When you have the word gospel, the word means good news, okay? And that good news can be used in different ways. There's the good news, for instance, of the kingdom, and the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached that. We'll get to that. And the good news was that Jesus was being offered as the king, and the kingdom was being offered to Israel. It was great news. Okay, then we're going to look at the everlasting gospel tonight in the next one, and in our present context. And the everlasting gospel was good news. Actually, it had to do with fearing God, giving glory to Him. The hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth. And it's a proclamation here, and it's good news. Now, it's good news for the saints. It's good news for those who believe in Christ, because the hour of His judgment has come. In other words, God's wrapping up His program, and no longer are God's saints going to be persecuted. This tormenting time on the earth isn't going to be extended. God's going to wrap it up. So it's good news in a different way. We'll see that. But when it comes to the good news for salvation, there's only one gospel. It's very important to see this. So this study is important. Every time you do a study, it's important, you know. But I really mean it this time. No, that this is very important. Well, it is, because the gospel and an understanding of the gospel is important. I can tell you a little story about, I've been on a pastor's board for 35 years, and there was our pastor board used to be bigger, and there was a Reconstructionist movement that worked itself into the fellowship, and one of the men, he's a young man, and he got into this, and he made the statement, "Well, the whole Bible's the gospel. The Ten Commandments are the gospel." True or false? Well, the Ten Commandments are the Word of God. The whole Bible's the Word of God, but the whole Bible's not the gospel. You can't be saved by the Ten Commandments, because you can't be saved by human works. And so the only thing that can save is the grace of God. Now, this passage here is where Paul said, "I count not my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry I have received of the Lord Jesus, to preach the gospel of the grace of God." That's where you get that phrase, the gospel of the grace of God. And that's a fitting description of the gospel that saves. It's the gospel of the grace of God. And so I want to focus on this a little bit. I know I'm out of the context a little, but it's a good foundational introductory study before we go into the everlasting gospel, because if we don't have a good definition of the gospel in our minds as believers, we can really be confused. In fact, we won't know exactly how to deal with the lost, because they need to know how to be saved, right? And we need to know how to tell them very, very clearly. And so let's go into this a little bit. Romans chapter 1, And most here would no doubt know this, maybe all, in Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at what the Bible gives as a definition of the gospel. First of all, you have it in Romans 1:1. It pertains to Christ, and it pertains to Christ's work, this gospel of the grace of God. And remember, this is the gospel that saves regardless of what dispensation. And I'll clarify that. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Okay, here it is. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So, in a nutshell, the gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. He is the good news, his person. And you have his humanity, you have his deity. I'm abbreviating here a little bit in these verses. But that's the subject. Now, you can talk to a Jehovah's Witness. Mike did an extensive study, very good, on Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's interesting to read. Now, they'll tell you, I've talked to one where he said to me, well, I believe in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And I think he might have even said, for salvation. Ah. But then you further talk and you find out, well, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Of course, they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. So you don't have the same Jesus. So you don't have the same gospel. So you want to be very careful. He's God, he's man, and if you leave that out, you don't have the gospel. There's another Jesus, which is not another. There's another gospel, which is not another. I'm quoting things that Paul said. Now, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we have the work of Christ. Again, you have a definition of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved. Now notice that. By which also you are saved. So we're looking at that gospel that'll save you. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless you got an empty faith. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's the work of Christ. So the gospel, by definition, is the person of Christ, and it is the work of Christ. Now, if you leave that out, you don't have the gospel. Can a person be saved by telling them, well, you need to believe in Jesus? Well, not if they don't understand it, what Jesus did. That Jesus paid for their sins on the cross by his death. He rose again. He's living. And in fact, in Romans 3:25, it says, you're justified by faith in his blood, very specifically. Romans 5:9 says, you're justified by his blood. So you can't leave out, and you can't leave out the resurrection either. He's not a dead Jesus. Yesterday I visited a Catholic lady in the nursing home, very nice lady, but she had a crucifix on the wall with Jesus hanging there. That always bothered me. And with a statue, you know, of him hanging there, because he isn't hanging there anymore. He's risen, you know. So you want to get that in mind in presenting him to someone, that he's a living Savior we're trusting in. And in fact, in Romans 10, it says you believe that Jesus rose again. It's part of the gospel. You can be saved. If you don't believe in the resurrection, no salvation. So it's a work of Christ. And now some of these passages for time I won't go to, but 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that Christ, I can't quote it, he is the power of God, I think the cross, as the power of God unto salvation. 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So the cross. Can you leave it out? It always bothered me. If a missionary comes through and he talks about Jesus and he never mentions the cross. Well, It's the gospel, right? You got to have the cross in there. And then notice we're in the neighborhood, chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why did He do that? Because that's the gospel. And the gospel is a revelation. This isn't something you reason with somebody about. You give it to them and you pray, right? I mean, you can explain scripturally, but it's a revelation. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines into them that they might be saved. In other words, just like God created light out of the darkness, Satan blinds the minds. Well, God, through the gospel, shines in there. God loves you. Christ died for your sins. Isn't that the way it was with you? He gives light to your soul, and it dawns on you. Jesus died for my sin. There's a simplicity about it. So we don't want to complicate it. We need to know what the gospel is, the gospel of the grace of God for salvation. Well, I can see I'm not going to get very far unless we just refer to some of these. Now, the gospel pertains to Christ and His work. This is very important, this second point. The gospel is based on the grace of God. This is where Paul, and he's very firm about this. Maybe we should turn to this because of the importance of it. You know, there are certain preachers that you wouldn't want to listen to, or certain churches you wouldn't want to go to on this basis right here. In Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. That Greek word means thoroughly change. They pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. In other words, now who can give me a definition of grace? He's saying they were removed from the grace of God to another gospel. What is grace? Unmerited favor, something you shouldn't get, but you get it anyhow. That's a good definition. And it's a gift, right? And unmerited favor, undeserved love. And we're sinners. We don't deserve it. Grace is where He blesses us even though we don't deserve it. So it's independent of merit, right, that He saves us. Well, if you move away from the grace of God, you're saying, something else I've got to do. There's something else I've got to perform that I've got to do. And you have works. And so you have churches that'll do that. The Christian, pardon me for being so specific, the Christian church will say you must be baptized to be saved. Well, is that okay? No, that falls in the category. That falls in this category. It's the most serious category there is. And so, you want to be dogmatic about this. Now, the gospel of the grace of God. There's some things that are major errors, some things that are minor errors. This is a major error. You can't add to the grace of God. You no longer have grace if you add to it in any way. They're mutually exclusive, the principle of works and grace. So that's an important point about this gospel. Now, there's a whole host of passages on that. But now, grace is associated with faith, right? Just like law is associated with works. And so, through faith, now, the gospel is the power of God to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. To them that believe. Hebrews 4:2 says the gospel didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. And then 1 Peter 1:25, well, speaks about being born again to the Word of God. I don't know that it does have faith in that passage. But faith is what you have to mix with the gospel, right? So a person can hear the gospel, doesn't mean they're saved. They've got to believe it. And faith goes with grace. Now, I know this is very, very basic, but these are the foundational truths, right? And so, but I think it's worth drilling because of the error, all the error that's out there. And is it okay? Can you work with other churches? I'm reading a book right now. It's called The Promise Unfulfilled, Roland McCune, and it has to do with how the evangelism has compromised and worked with every other group that there is that doesn't even hold to the fundamentals of the faith. You can't do that. I don't want to get off. I'm tempted to get off on that subject with you. But this is something you don't compromise on. This, the gospel, the person and work of Christ, the grace of God, and it's through faith, and it is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. The preaching of the Ten Commandments won't do it, but the preaching of Christ and Him crucified will do it. Faith in Him. No mixture. And then, of course, this is committed to the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16:15. That's our commission, right? We are made ambassadors for Christ with the ministry of reconciliation. That's in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so it's a commission. It's a commission where we're commanded to go out with the gospel. So that's the age in which we live. And so we're to preach it, right? And we'll come back to that thought maybe at the end and how, but it's a great privilege that we have. It's a great responsibility that we have. But how important it is to know what the message is, to clearly present that. It's very powerful. You know, it's a great privilege that you and I have as Christians to have this message. We have the answer we can give to a dying world. We actually have the answer. There's a lot of sorrowing souls out there. They don't have any foundation. They don't have any purpose. You've got the message of the gospel. But what is it? Is it some vague thing out there? Is it something that isn't defined? No, it's very well defined. Now, this gospel is the only one that'll save. So I wanted to spend some time on that. Now, let's go to this other one. Now, this doesn't mean that this is the way of salvation. This is where some confusion comes in. And you have those that'll take dispensationalism too far. And they'll say, well, people were saved in a different way in this age. Let's go to Matthew 4:23. And I want to prove otherwise to you. In Matthew 4:23. What was Jesus' ministry when he came? It was a ministry to the who? The circumcision, the Jews. In 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That went along with the kingdom, by the way. It was prophesied that it would. Isaiah 35. Now, what was the gospel of the kingdom? The good news was Jesus was the king. The king was present. This was the king. This was great news for Israel. The only problem is they didn't receive him, right? They didn't believe he was the king. And they wanted a king on their terms. But they didn't believe that this was the Messiah. They rejected him. We will not have this man to reign over us. But it was good news for Israel. Now, let's go. Now, this might surprise you. Let's go to Matthew 24:14. Now, that gospel of the kingdom was presented to Israel clear up until A.D. 70, when Jerusalem was leveled. And you had, not long before that probably, when Paul said, from henceforth I'll go to the Gentiles because you have shown yourself unworthy of the gospel, basically, towards the end of the book of Acts. But God, even after the cross for about 40 years, you still had the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom was being offered to Israel. Now you have a transition there, so it gets a little difficult. But let's look at this. And Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Okay, when is this? Tribulation time. So the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the tribulation time. What will they be saying? This is what they'll be saying is, the good news is the king is coming. And in fact, his judgment is coming. Now that's the everlasting gospel. But the king is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom. And so you want to be right with him. And so how are people saved? By believing in the king? They are. But let's go to Revelation in chapter 7. Just to show you how they're saved. In verse 14. Now you have this multitude in heaven that are in white robes. And they said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now how are they saved? Through the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? They're saved the same way you and I are saved. That's always how a soul is saved. It's always been faith, by the way. It's always been by grace, even under the law. A person was saved by grace. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 3, he says, But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, this gospel, which is justification by faith in Christ, apart from any works, was witnessed in the law. And then he cites two examples. He cites Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. And that was before the law, right? And then he cites David, who talks about the blessedness of forgiveness. Now, he lived under the law. And so, what I'm saying is, you have what's called the promise. I don't want to confuse things, but in covenant theology, they say there's one covenant of the grace of God. Well, what you actually have, biblically, is you have the promise, and you have the one way of salvation that it gives continuity, and it's like a line that runs all through Christ. And then you have pointing forward to the work on the cross and the Lamb of God. Remember, Adam and Eve were clothed with the skin of animals, right? And there was a substitute. And all those lambs of the Old Testament had pointed forward to, remember, what did John the Baptist say? Wasn't that under the law? Wasn't that in preparation for the gospel of the kingdom? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You see, souls have always been saved the same way. And it's, now we look back to the cross. And it's easier for us because we have the completed canon of Scripture. We've got the whole Bible. We've got the explanation of it all. But the gospel of the grace of God is what's always been the saving gospel. But you have these other messages of good news that are important. But the gospel of the grace of God is the one that saves. You could be dogmatic about that. So you don't want to confuse it. That's why I thought it would be worth it to dwell on this a little bit, because I know there's confusion about it. Now, with the gospel of the kingdom, you've got this was preached by Christ and the apostles. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was to Israel. And then it'll be preached during the tribulation period. So, it's good to understand it. Now, let's go to our present context. And this is the everlasting gospel. This is something unique. No question about that. Just like the gospel of the kingdom was something unique. Really was good news for Israel. But they rejected it. It's going to come again, though. And the offer will be there. And he will come back. And they will repent. And they will see him whom they've pierced. And they'll accept him. Zechariah 12:10. And the kingdom will be established. Well, this is another message. This is a unique one. And let's go to it. In Revelation chapter 14 now, in verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, one of the unique things about this is that this message, this gospel, this word of good news is by an angel. And that is unique. In a way it's unique, in a way it isn't. Now, we just saw how the gospel, the grace of God, is committed to you and I in the church age. And it isn't committed to angels. Although, you do have angels with some introductory announcements. Let's see, how much time do we have? You have angels in Galatians 3:19. Let's go to that. This is referring to angels when God was giving the revelation of the law, just to show you their part here and how prevalent they really are in communication. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was given, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The law was temporary. It was added that man would have the knowledge that he knew he was a sinner, right? And he'd be cast on the grace of God, by the way. There you are. It comes back to that. But what you have is that the angels were involved in that, in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Okay? And Hebrews 2:2 says the same. And then, now let's go quite a bit later. Luke chapter 2. Here you have Christ coming. The law was added, temporary, to show man that he's a sinner, that he needed a Savior. And then you have the fulfillment, about 330 prophecies regarding Christ and his first advent. And here's the angelic announcement of this. In chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, this is the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. What does that sound like? That's the gospel. I bring you good news here. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So, the angels must have been excited about this. You know, they had the privilege of announcing this, and then pretty soon you had a whole heavenly host. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The gospel, by the way, always has a universal application. We'll see it does here too. But this was an announcement that the angels had the privilege of giving. That was the birth of Christ. But the purpose of the birth of Christ, of man being reconciled to God and salvation coming through the Savior. Now, and we've already seen with the gospel of the grace of God, we're commissioned with it. We have a stewardship of the gospel that's committed to us. Paul speaks about that personally. Actually, you and I have that. We are held responsible. We're stewards of the gospel, right? How we're going to use that. And the angels don't have the privilege today. Let's go to 1 Peter. What are they doing? Now they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. So they're there to help us, right, in our ministry, our lives. But when it comes to the gospel, this is what they're doing in this present age. In 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it... Well, the context is the gospel, by the way, the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. In verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, the Old Testament prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels... It's interesting in the Greek, it means they stretch their necks. Now, they're spiritual beings, but it's a figure of speech. They're very intent to look at this thing, you know, the gospel, the message of the grace of God and Christ's death and resurrection, and souls are saved by that. That's amazing to them. Sinners, you know, that don't deserve anything, and they're saved by that message. So that's what they're doing now. But here's something new. Let's go now to Revelation. Now, you had the angels, of course, that were there to announce the resurrection of Christ. You had the angels when Jesus ascended, the same Jesus will come in like manner. So they were there to announce those important events. Well, here's an angel specifically. And by the way, we're going to see this over and over where there's an angel. The word angel means what?
Messenger.
Very good. And so they have a message. And let's go just through the context to see this. Verse 8, we won't get this far, but it says, there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then verse 15, again, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the plow, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of earth is ripe. And then again, verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle. Pardon me. And so you have these angels with different messages. Well, this, look at this one angel, very important one here. In verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, and having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Now, his message is to those that dwell on the earth. And we saw that phrase, I think, three times back in chapter 13. And let's go back there. That's where you have the Antichrist and the false prophet described. And they deceive those that are on the earth. In verse 8, 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And then verse 12, he, this is the beast, the false prophet here, exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And you have it again, verse 14. But those that dwell upon the earth, and then he says, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So, now how this is done, we don't have to understand all that, but we know that an angel would have the power to do this, and he's midway in heaven. In other words, he's in this atmosphere, and he's proclaiming. There's a lot of supernatural things that are going to happen in the tribulation time. And he's proclaiming this message. And what it is an announcement, the hour has come. You remember Jesus talking about, mine hour has not yet come. That was the time of his suffering. It was a very specific time. Well, this is the hour of the judgment of God. This is where God's going to wrap it all up. And the angel is saying, this is it. Now, you have those that are saved out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's said back in Revelation 5:9. But then you have, you have the tribulation saints are out of, again, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It doesn't necessarily mean that those that are hearing this message will be saved. Don't want to go farther than what the context says, though, because it doesn't really tell you. It just says that the angel is announcing this. And it does seem, though, that it would have a purpose, right? A warning. And it also would be that which would reassure the suffering saints during this time. For instance, if you go forward to verse 12, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." In other words, they know, okay, this is going to be over soon, and the judgment of God is coming, and we're going to be delivered from all this. So it's good news for them. You know, the gospel today, it's good news for the world, right? It's bad news if they reject it. It's a savior of life and death unto death. And who's sufficient for that? So if a person doesn't believe it, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. It's good news in and of itself. It's bad news. It's always bad news if a person rejects that because it seals their condemnation. But this is a universally preached message by this angel. And now let's look at the specifics of it and what it is he's proclaiming here. And first of all, and you have three main things, really, unless you break this down to two. Fear God and give glory to Him. Now, we did a study, some of you were with us, in the book of Proverbs on the fear of the Lord. Just one separate study. And there's 7 points we looked at. I know we don't have time to do this tonight. But the fear of the Lord, we saw, is reverential trust. So fear of the Lord involves more than just a slavish fear. He's a great God and we are cowering. You know, it does involve a awe and reverence, no question. But the true fear of God involves trust. So the message would be trust God, have a reverence towards Him and trust Him and give glory to Him. And in a sense, that's the saving message. Now we saw, and I can't go into this in much detail, but we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it does involve trust. Psalm 31:19. And it does include reverence, standing in awe of God. That when a person has the fear of God, it produces obedience and service. It brings a departure from evil and a hatred of evil. You have passages for all these. And the fear of God realizes our accountability to God. And the fear of God leads to the knowledge of the Lord and a covenant relationship with Him. And it includes a relational knowledge of the Lord, who is wisdom. So there's a lot in that word there, fear God, that we can't maybe go into a whole lot tonight. But that's the problem with the world, isn't it? There is no fear of God before their eyes. And the fool who says there is no God, he denies his accountability to God. So you can see why the angel here, okay, universal judgment is already taking place. God's just about to wrap it up. And the message, the first thing is fear God. In other words, you have a reverence toward Him and trust Him because you're accountable to Him. And this is real. And today people want to block it out, don't they? They won't want to face the fact they are God's creation and He is God. And they're going to stand before Him regardless of whether they admit that or not. Doesn't make any difference. They are going to stand before Him. So the wise thing is fear God. It's wise for you and I. Fear God. Beginning of wisdom is foundational to wisdom, is foundational to the knowledge of God. He's a great God. He's an awesome God. And this is an age of grace, right? And He's slow to wrath because He desires salvation, but there's a payday coming, right? There's an accountability day coming. And men are going to stand before God. So the hour of His judgment has come. So fear God. And then give glory to Him. Now remember the context, where we've been. You have the Antichrist and the number of his name, 666. You don't remember what that is. He's a man. That's what that is. You don't get excited. Well, what does 666 mean? It means he's a man. Because that's a number of man. That's all he is. He's a man. He's the number of a man. And so we have his number, right? He's just a man. But the world worships. They worship the beast, wrong, because he's just a man. God is to be worshipped. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. And so, give glory to him. What a contrast this is. You know, Psalm 115, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. You know, the book of Isaiah says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, got all these verses to show. What is man? Now, man is privileged. He's created in God's image, and God loves man and has a saving purpose for man. But the point is, God is the one that's to be worshipped. You know, He's infinite. So, it's the right goal, isn't it? As Christians, it is our goal, isn't it? Where this is all that life's about. You know, we're here to honor Him. We're here to glorify Him. What we do for His glory, that is what's going to be meaningful. Anything else, that's wood, hay, stubble. That goes up in smoke. But so whether we eat, whether we drink, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Look at Revelation 11:13. Now this is, here's in the context of judgment where men recognize it comes from God. In Revelation 11:13, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is when the two witnesses, you know, are caught up to heaven, and then there's judgment on the city of Jerusalem, and they give glory to the God of heaven. Well, fear God and give glory to Him. Recognize and who He is. Give Him the glory. Now we come to an important phrase here. And it's really at the heart of the matter. The hour of His judgment is come. And in other words, why would this be such an urgent thing to send an angel, a powerful angel, to come with this message? You'd think that would impress you, right? You know, you and I, we don't see angels. Apparently they will. And it would make some impression on your mind. It ought to, right? Well, now His hour of judgment is come. And this is a warning. You know, the gospel itself, let me bring this in for comparison's sake. The good news of Jesus Christ and salvation in him is a two-sided coin, isn't it? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we do injustice if we ourselves don't give some warning, don't we? That now this isn't something, you know, they might say, well, that's okay for you. Well, no, this is the only gospel. This is the only way of salvation. This is a man's only way out. And so there's judgment, you know, if a person, either they accept the judgment Jesus underwent at the cross and they embrace his finished work, or they will be judged eternally in the lake of fire. And so now the hour of his judgment is come, is a day that we will never see because of the gospel of the grace of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, we are delivered from the wrath to come. This is it. We're delivered from this wrath to come. And in John 5:24 it says, we've passed from death and into life, and we shall not enter into condemnation or judgment. And Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So it ought never be something that a Christian has a fear of. And in fact, this is one of the great aspects of embracing the gospel of the grace of God. Perfect love casts out fear. It's a love relationship with the Lord, isn't it? But fear has torment. It's a terrible thing if a Christian doubts salvation and thinks, will I yet be lost? Am I good enough? It isn't the issue, is it? Remember the cross and what he did. And so there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1:8. The reason that this judgment is even coming is because of the rejection of the gospel in this age. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. No, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? They don't believe it. To not believe it is to disobey it. Men are commanded to believe it. And let's go to Romans 2:16. You know, it's a very sobering thing when you are giving someone the gospel in your workplace or your neighborhood or at the store or wherever. You can have a consciousness of something. Where they spend eternity is going to depend upon how they react to your message. And notice in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And you could say the same thing, because that's the gospel of the grace of God that we preach. And so the hour of his judgment, it is going to come. And when the angel announces this, it is imminent. And then going on here, he says, worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Now, this, of course, would be the fruit of believing. This would be the result of entering into that trust, reverential trust. And this is when a person's right with God. This is one of the first results of being a child of God, isn't it? Where you worship him. You worship him in spirit and in truth. Actually, it might be related to Psalm 2, where it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. And the Hebrew actually is, worship the Son. And it's in line with that thought of you want to reverence him, but actually it's only when you truly believe you even have a capacity to worship him. But we desire it, don't we? That's when we're at our peak. That's the highest thing we can do, is worship God. Enter into that where we are giving him the glory that's due unto his name and praise and prayer and in the word of God and drawing near to him, and he draws near to us, and he's seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. and with reverence and godly fear. You know, worship is an art, if you could put it that way, that's taught by God, where the Holy Spirit can enable us to truly have our hearts set upon Him and give Him glory. And that's, it's a personal thing. But, you know, and we have a, it's a conservative church. When you say Salem Bible Church is a conservative church, but you don't want to be, I'll just tell you this little phrase, maybe you've heard it, one of the frozen chosen. You know, you don't want to be so formalistic that there isn't any heart in it, you know, that there's not any experience in it. So that's so important, I believe. God's looking for the real thing, isn't He? And to worship Him, where you're involved and occupied with Him. And then, very specifically though, and it's interesting, worship Him who made heaven and earth. And in other words, He is the Creator. And it's interesting how much this is emphasized in the book of Revelation. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 10. Now, we appreciate this as Christians. Some of us grew up having evolution taught to us as though it was fact, you know. And billions of years ago. And that, you think about that. Now, how do they know that? They don't. And it's a myth. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's the truth. By faith, we understand that the worlds are framed by the Word of God. And notice, though, in heaven, now we believe that, but here's a picture of in heaven, and we'll be there in this group. And apparently, in our glorified state, we'll have a much greater appreciation of God as the Creator. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 10, it says, the 24 elders, now that's the representatives of the church, fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So in heaven, we're going to realize that, and that's amazing, isn't it? Now think about this. God said, let there be light, you know. Or God said, I created things from nothing. No way you can understand that. But you believe it. And God is eternal. Energy and matter are not. But God is. And He created everything. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And we'll witness that one. But here in heaven, worship Him that made heaven and earth. Now, there's a whole host of passages, my time's running out, but in the Old Testament, this is a major issue as a reason to trust in God. In Psalm 121, I'll lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I'll trust Him who's a creator. Now, if He can do that, He can certainly sustain His creation. He can sustain me and you, and He can meet our every need because He's a creator. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Isaiah 40 is another good one. To whom shall I be equal, saith the Lord, saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things. He calleth them all by names. Not one of them fails. Speaking of the stellarly heavens, and I can't remember now, what's the estimate of how many stars there are? A trillion or whatever. In other words, it's innumerable and they don't even know how many or how vast the universe is, but God's got a name for every one of them. And so, and now the point there is, trust in Him and wait on Him, and He'll renew your strength, and He doesn't fail in His strength. But the point being is, He's a creator. He's the one you can trust in. So worship Him that made heaven and earth, and He's a great God. And we're going to see it much more clearly in heaven when we behold Him. And so that's the message. That's the everlasting gospel. And it's quite impressive. And it'll be to those that are upon the earth. And it will be, no doubt, with a sense of urgency in the light of the judgment that is to come here. But it's, you notice how it's about God and His glory, His worship, His creation. That's the message. So there is some comparisons there. All the gospel messages that you have, it always is a focus on Christ. It's always a focus on God. It's a message about Him, because He's the one that men need. And so, this time is going to come. These things are really going to happen. And the amazing thing too is there will be multitudes who will wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. There will be those who will listen. There will be many who will be saved during this time, because He's a God of grace and mercy. You've got grace in every different age. Now let me close with a thought, though, an application for you and I. And that is our present commission of the gospel. And there's another write-up out there on witnessing if you're interested in that. It touches on some of these things, but let me, for time's sake, just touch on one aspect here. The manner of our witness. We know we're to witness, right? We know what we're to tell them. And we know it's the truth, and we know we're called to do this, and the Holy Spirit can help us, and we can pray. But then how do we want to go about this? Just a few words to leave with you. You want to do it lovingly. You want to do it boldly. You want to do it clearly, faithfully, prayerfully. There's a way to do this, isn't there? You don't hit them over the head. Be saved, you know, and you don't not say anything either. You know, you can err either way, but it's by life and by word as the two main things. Want to shine as a light, you got to live before them where they see something in you. They see Christ in you, and they're drawn to the message. And then we want to be led by the Holy Spirit as we give the gospel. You know, it's a very interesting thing. Witnessing is an art, too, wouldn't you say? It's taught by the Holy Spirit. Some are gifted at this, where the Holy Spirit can guide. It's always the Word of God that saves, though, right? It's always the message of Christ that's presented clearly. But with that loving manner and with prayer, Bill Guggenauer made a statement to me. I've mentioned this, I think, and he's in the hospital. You want to talk to Jesus about that person before you talk to that person about Jesus. That's a good policy. You want to witness to somebody, pray. God will open up the opportunity. And you know, some of these are long-term things, aren't they? You want somebody to be saved. And then you're sowing a seed and you're praying that God would open it up. And then don't be surprised when they're saved, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And there's a patience. You know, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And fishing takes patience, doesn't it? You're sitting out in that boat all day long. You know, you're trying to, you want some fruit. Well, that's really not our place, by the way. God's the one that brings the fruit. We're just to go. But if you faint not, you'll reap in due time. And so we want to be faithful. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. You want to be ready. Like Paul said, I'm ready as much as in me is. I'm a debtor. I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed to give the gospel of Christ. There's a good format there. And every day, you know, we want to be ready in a position where we can give that message of life to a dying world. Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the grace of God that has saved our souls. We thank Thee for the truth that we have in Jesus Christ and His person and His work, and as we know nothing else can save. And we rest in that, and help us to be good witnesses. And we know there will be the kingdom established. We know there will be the announcement of the coming judgment, and that You will accomplish these things. Father, we pray, help us in our part in this present age to shine as lights, and by word and by life to pluck brands out of the fire before this time of judgment comes. Help us to be a good witness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.